For a scripture reading, we turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we begin at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. And the text we consider is verse 18, especially the first part of verse 19. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this letter to the Ephesians that Paul wrote during a time that he was in prison, and he makes a reference to that at the beginning of this chapter when he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles," and he makes a reference in the beginning of the next chapter too, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." This letter that Paul wrote at a time when he was in prison is a letter that stresses the unity of the church, the glory of Christ and of the church that is in Christ. There's much reference to the idea of unity, the unity that we have in Jesus Christ, the unity of Jews and Gentiles united on the same foundation, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. That we are united also with the angels. There's reference to that. That even with the angels themselves, that we are united. That there is unity. And that together we praise and exalt the name of our God. This unity is also brought out in the text that we consider when it says that we may comprehend with all saints, with all the saints, with all the holy ones, that we may be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ. This is part of what Paul says that he prays for the saints. He desires them to know the love of Christ. In the epistle to the Ephesians, the first part of the epistle tends to be, we often say the first part is more of a doctrinal section, and then the second part, there's a lot of exhortation. And Paul tended to write that way in a number of his epistles. You can see that that pattern, that the first part, there may be more of a doctrinal nature, instructions, and not as many exhortations at the beginning. And then as you get further down in the epistle, with some of them you see more exhortations. And that's the case here with the Ephesians, with this letter to the Ephesians. And at the end of this section, at the end of this, what you could call like the first part of this epistle, he makes a reference to his prayer. He says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," again talking about the unity, "that he would grant you," and then he starts to speak about the things that he's requesting. And it's in that section that we find the words of the passage we consider. A passage that speaks of our unity with Christ, that we're united with him, that he dwells within us, that the one who loves us is one with whom we are united. That we're united in Christ, and we know he loves us. It speaks of our union with him. He dwells in our hearts by faith. It's a passage that speaks of us knowing his love. What do we know? How is it that we know? And then the fact that this is a reference to a prayer for this. That Paul is giving instruction, and then he is praying for those to whom he is giving instruction, that they might know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. You see how that would apply to us in our homes teaching children, that we not only teach them, but that also our prayer is that they might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That we give the instruction and we pray for them, which is parallel to what we read right here, because the Apostle Paul is giving instruction and then he is praying for the saints, and he tells them that he is praying for them, and that this is what he desires that they will know. The love of Christ which passeth knowledge. We consider this passage under that theme, knowing the love of Christ. We consider, first of all, our union with Him, united with Him. Secondly, knowing His love. And then thirdly, praying for this. The one whom we know loves us is, in this context, spoken of from the viewpoint that He is one that dwells within us. We are united with the one who loves us. And the desire is that we are consciously aware of that we are instructed concerning that, and that we meditate upon that it really is true that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us, in our children. The only ones that know that Christ loves them are the ones who are in Christ. And how we got to be in Christ is that we were engrafted into Him. The Spirit engrafted us into Christ. By one Spirit, we are brought into the one Christ. And the Holy Spirit is in Christ and in us. And this prayer makes a reference to the Spirit, that God may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. When we have the Spirit in us, we have Christ in us. You don't separate Christ and the Spirit. When the Spirit that is within us is the Spirit of Christ, when we have the Holy Spirit within us, who's called the Spirit of Christ, we have Christ in us, Christ in our hearts. And Christ strengthens us. That union has sometimes been called the mystical union. The union between us and Christ. And the term mystical in that sense, when it's referred to as the mystical union, has the idea that it's a spiritual reality. It's not visible to the eye of the body. And it surpasses our understanding. But it is real. We really are united to Christ. We think of the illustrations of the head and the body. The head and the body are united. And we're told that Christ is our head. And that we are members of His body. There really is a union. And the same Spirit that's in the head is in us. We are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones. You know this idea of the union. The Lord's Supper brings out the idea of this union, and as Lord willing we'll look at in a moment, is also to direct us to think about Christ's love for us. Both the idea of our union with Christ and also the idea of Christ's love for us, that the one who dwells within us loves us. with regard to the Heidelberg Catechism, when the question is asked, what does it mean to eat and drink him? That we eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ, what does that mean? The first part of the answer has to do with that we embrace with a believing heart the sufferings, all the sufferings and death of Christ. And you see how that goes with eating the body, the crucified body, and drinking the shed blood. We are embracing all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. That's the first thing that's mentioned. Then it goes on, and it talks about the union, but also that besides that, to become more and more, so there's an increase, to become more and more united to his sacred body. Really? To become united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us. So that though Christ is in heaven, and he is, and we on earth are notwithstanding, and then that language of marriage, we're one flesh. Flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. And that we live and are governed forever by one spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. The Lord's Supper directs us to think on that. And this is what it is to eat the crucified body and to drink the shed blood of Christ. Think of the covenant. God is with us. We have fellowship with God. The God who is with us dwells within us. You think of marriage as a covenant union. And it's an unbreakable union. It's not the case, as some teach, that you can be united to Christ and then fall away and perish. That's not so. Those that are united to Christ will always be united to him. What a comfort we have to know we are united to Christ and we forever shall be united with the one who loves us. We've been engrafted into him. When this passage says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, on Lord's Day 7, we burn it when it specifically talks about faith. It talks about how there are those people who have been engrafted into Christ by faith. A grafting. You think of a plant with a branch that is grafted in. We are engrafted into Christ by faith, and we receive all the blessings that are found in him, in Christ, we who are united to him. And true faith embraces Christ. That's a description in the Belgian Confession of Faith, is that a true faith embraces Christ and seeks nothing else. We embrace him. We find in him all that we need. We embrace our Lord. And we know, we are guided by the Spirit to know that the one in whom we dwell and the one who is in us, that he loves us. We know his love, and that is the prayer here. The specific passage that we look at here speaks of us knowing the love of Christ, and that's the prayer. We are in Christ. Christ does love us. He laid down his life for us. Long before we were born, he laid down his life for us, for those that had been given to him. And we have been engrafted into Christ without our being consciously aware of it. Our God loves us. Our Lord Jesus Christ loves us. And now the prayer is that we might know that. And that we might grow more to know that. So that not merely the fact that we know he loves us, but that we also might grow more to be conscious of that and to go through the day remembering our Savior's love for us. How do we come to know he loves us? Does everybody know that Christ loves them? Well, of course, the answer to that is no. It isn't the case that Christ loves all human beings. Many, of course, teach that he does. Many say that God loves all human beings. And the scriptures say that that is not true. God hates all those who work iniquity. We read in Psalm 5:5, Psalm 11:5. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The scriptures speak of a particular love of God. How is it that those whom God loves come to know that he loves them? Well, one point to bring out is that God infuses into us a consciousness of that. That is a key point to understand. The reason why you know and that I know that Christ loves us is that God has infused that consciousness in us. That is a point that's brought out, it's actually in the rejection of error section of the third and fourth head of the canons. And it talks about God infusing faith in us, but it also mentions infusing in us a consciousness of his love. It's the sixth error in the third and the fourth head. Just looking at the rejection part of that error, it says, "For thereby they contradict the Holy Scriptures, which declare that God infuses new qualities of faith, of obedience, and of the consciousness of his love into our hearts." He infuses it into our hearts. That explains why there are some that know that Christ loves them. God has infused into us a consciousness of that. For proof of that specific point, they make a reference to Romans 5, verse 5, which speaks of the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost, which hath been given us. And we talked about that the Holy Ghost has been given to us. Well, the love of God, God's love for us, is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. The consciousness of his love is infused into us. It's also true that when the gospel is being preached, that is constantly what's to be set forth. That in the gospel we constantly hear about Christ's love for us. That every page, when we are studying the scriptures, every page is talking to us about the love of God, the love of Christ for us, his people. And as we hear the proclamation of the gospel, the Spirit works with that proclamation to work in us faith. And we become conscious of the fact that God loves us personally. So if you consider a person that has been regenerated, he has received a new heart, he's been engrafted into Christ by faith. Faith is that bond. He's been engrafted. But let's say this individual that has been regenerated, without their knowledge, they've received a new heart, which can happen even in the womb. How do they come to know consciously? Well, the Spirit works with the proclamation of that gospel and works in his children faith, that they hear the good news about Christ's death. They hear about how he has accomplished. He did all that was necessary for the salvation of his people. And about how he arose again, and how he ascended into heaven and pours out his Spirit and dwells within his people, and he comforts them with the forgiveness of sins. And that he works in them a sorrow for sin and a desire to live to his honor. The Spirit works faith in his elect people. And they become conscious of the fact that the Bible that speaks of God's love for his people, that he is personally one of those people. We explain what faith is that way in Lord's Day 7. We not only talk about the bond of faith, that we're engrafted into Christ by faith, but we also talk about it as knowledge and confidence. And we say confidence is that salvation is given not only to others, but to me. So that when I read the scriptures or when I hear the gospel preached and I hear about God's love for his people and about the salvation given to his people, that's referring not just to others, but that's referring to me. And that when I hear of God's love for his people, that's not just referring about other people, but that's referring to me too. I'm one of those people whom God loves, whom Christ loves, for whom Christ laid down his life. And it's his Spirit that has worked in me a sorrow for sin. And that's why I sorrow when I sin. And that's why I go to God with sorrow and ask for forgiveness. That's why I pray to God and ask for forgiveness for sins other people don't even know. That I'm grieved and I'm sorry and I come to my God and I pray and I ask that he will wash me, cleanse me, and he comforts me that my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. He loves me. That's what we say. That's what you say. That's what I say. The Spirit has worked in us that faith. And we are conscious of the fact that He loves us. And then the sacraments are used to confirm the faith. And in the Lord's Supper form, it brings out that when we have the Lord's Supper, we are directed to think about Christ's love for us, His hearty love for us. That it says, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. Our mind is to be directed to that. Admonished and assured of His hearty love, of His faithfulness towards us. And then it goes on and expounds on that a little bit. And it says that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death. And it's good for us to think on that. We know that. You know, during the day we can have our mind on so many things. We know God loves us. We know Christ loves us. We know He died for us. We know He dwells within us. But in our mind we can be thinking about all sorts of things and be worried about many different things, be troubled about a lot of things, sometimes be very frightened. Sometimes be very anxious. And we recognize that we need to direct our thoughts to the love of God for us. The love of Christ for us. And to remember, you and I should have otherwise suffered eternal death. Really. You know, when we examine ourselves, we're supposed to consider that. And it's not just before the Lord's Supper, we know. We're to remember that. And then it says that whereas ye should have otherwise suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. For you. That He gave His body to the death of the cross for you. Think of how much He loves you. He laid down His life for you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's shown you His love. And then it goes on and talks not only about what Christ has done for us, but it talks about what he's doing now in us. And it says, and as certainly, this is an explanation now of assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us, that he gave his body to the death of the cross, etc., and also that he is certainly feeding and nourishing your hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and so on. So that we remember not only that he died for us, but that he is certainly nourishing our souls. He's nourishing your souls to everlasting life. He's giving you and giving me all that we need. The Spirit works in us. Works faith by the proclamation of the gospel, confirms it by the administration of the sacraments that direct us to the subject of the love of Christ. Not just the fact that he loves us, but that we grow in our understanding of it. There's this phrase in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Knowing the depth, knowing the breadth, the length. It talks about the breadth, the length, and then it talks about the depth and the height. And when we look at for another place or other places in Scripture where you have that idea, length, breadth, depth, height, one such place that we find it is in the book of Job, in Job 11. One of the men that came and talked to Job, Zophar the Naamathite, in that section, in chapter 11, verse 7, we read, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Now we apply that idea to what we read of here, and we think of the fact that God's love for us is boundless. We sing that in the Psalter. Boundless, boundless is his love. In Psalter 318, we sing that phrase. His love surpasses knowledge. Surpasses the knowledge. It's quite interesting that it talks about knowing his love and yet also knowing that it surpasses our knowledge. So that the one hand we can say we do know he loves us, we can say we grow more to know his love, and yet we can also say that it surpasses. It surpasses our knowledge. Similarly about God, we say we do know him. But we say we can't know him exhaustively, everything that there is to know. He is infinite, infinitely glorious. Boundless is his love. In Romans 8, we talk about how nothing can separate us. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, how he loves us. And we love him because he first loved us. And loving him, we love those that are in him. And that brings out this idea of the unity. That God's people together, knowing that God loves them, God's people together, loving God. Well, when we together know Christ loves us, when we together are loving Christ, there's unity. We love Christ, we love one another. We show our love for Christ, loving those that are in Christ, loving fellow members of the body of Christ, and then we show that in the way we treat one another, in the way we fellowship together. We delight to be together and delight to talk together about the love of God, the love of Christ for us. Some applications of that is that, as was already mentioned, on the one hand, in the proclamation of the word, how important it is that it constantly be the case that we talk about the love of Christ for us. And that we constantly hear that as we gather from week to week. The fact that the Lord's Supper is to direct us to that subject. Brings out that also in the proclamation of the gospel, we're always to be directed to that subject, the love of Christ for us. Now that applies then to the instruction in our homes and the instruction in our schools, that we're constantly to talk about the love of Christ for us. And that doesn't mean that we don't have exhortations and we don't have warning. But right after this passage that we're considering, this is the end of chapter 3, and now from chapter 4 through 6, there's going to be many exhortations. The scripture frequently speaks about what we're called to do. But we hear that. Somebody says, no, well, what about Christ? Christ, who loves us, is the one who's directing us. We hear that instruction as instruction that's coming to us from Christ. Christ speaks of his love for us. He laid down his life for us. He's nourishing our souls. And he directs us. He tells us what to do. And by the grace of God, we desire to do that. When you talk about us, the new man, not in the old man, we still have a depraved nature that we've got to battle and that we struggle against all our life. But when you talk about the new heart, we delight in the to do what our Lord tells us. We love him. We desire to serve him. When we give instruction in our home and when we are giving exhortations, talking about what we ought to do, what we must not do, speaking about the judgments of God upon the impenitent, and there are many references to God's judgment upon those that hear the gospel and just walk in sin. They don't turn. Well, the scripture speaks about the judgment of God upon the impenitent. We're always to bring out the truth of the love of Christ for his people. And then to show that to imitate Christ, also in our own family, in our own marriages. If Christ our husband is constantly assuring us of his love, which he is, what's the application of that to the husband? That he is constantly to express and show his love for his wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved his church, loves his church. And it applies also to parenting, too. That we constantly express to them our love for them, constantly talk to them about Christ's love for them, what Christ has done for them, the work of Christ in them, the idea of the covenant communion that we have with him. And as we read the scriptures, we're to have our mind directed to the love of Christ. When we read it, and certainly we are to read it. This is often, this has been referred to, the scriptures have been referred to as Christ's love letter to his bride. And then as you think of a woman who loves her husband, or loves the man to whom she is engaged, and if he writes a love letter to her, a letter that expresses his love, how she's going to delight to read it. And read it again. That's what we have here. Christ's letter to us, who together are members of the bride of Christ, and he speaks of his love for us. He assures us of his hearty love for us. Our prayer is that we, our children, the coming generation, that we might know the love of Christ for us, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We're to seek to know that. Think of all the things that people seek to know. This passage speaks of the importance of us knowing the love of Christ, and we're to seek that from God, that we need God to grant that we look to him to grant that we may grow in that. Notice how Paul's prayer here is about spiritual blessings. His prayer that they might be strengthened, grant you that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Praying for something spiritual. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you be rooted and grounded in love. And then this passage that we consider about knowing the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. His prayer for spiritual blessings that are received by those in Christ. And a prayer for all the saints. May be able to comprehend with all saints, all holy ones. So what saints means, holy ones. That you with all the others, a desire that together we might know, not just that that I might know, not just that my children might know, but that all of us may comprehend, that all of us may grow, that we learn together, Jews and Gentiles learning together, delighting to study together, to grow and to learn together, young and old, that we study the Word and then we pray, that we pray that we might learn. We teach the Word and then we pray that those whom we instruct might know the love of Christ. We teach our children and we pray that they might know the all passing knowledge, love of Christ. That's literally how it reads there. That they might know the passing knowledge, love of Christ. That's our prayer for our children. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. That's our prayer for one another. As we go through the difficulties we face today, of whatever difficulties those may be, difficulties we've been going through as churches, difficulties we go through in our own life, our own personal lives, difficulties others may be aware of, difficulties some may not be aware of, maybe nobody else. Yet the Lord knows you. Christ knows you. He loves you. And he provides and cares for you, for us. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. That's what it says in verse 20. It goes right into that. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above, that's quite striking, exceeding and then abundantly and then above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's how he ends this section. We thank him. May our mind be directed to, and may we talk about his love for us. And may we show our love for him, expressing it in words, reading his word, singing his praises, treating one another with love and compassion. May we together thank and praise his holy name. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Father, we are thankful, O Lord, for the grace that thou dost give unto us. We are so thankful to be united to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And our desire is that we may honor thee and express our love to thee. We're so thankful that we know thou dost love us and our children, and that thou dost care for us. May we think on these things as we go through each day, trusting in thee to guide us and to provide us with all that we need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.